Good evening, you all. It's good to be here and open up God's Word to you. It is a little difficult to see, so I have my shades on here, so I hope that's not a distraction. But it's good to end the day opening up God's Word with one another. See my notes okay. I invite you to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't believe it's printed in the bulletin. Paul, throughout his ministry, would go from city to city, starting churches, equipping the saints. And oftentimes he couldn't make it back, and he would send people back to find out how things were going, to receive reports. And then he would write letters to encourage them. So just be reminded, this church in Thessalonica had undergone some problems, and some questions about Paul's ministry to them. And so he writes this letter in this portion to combat those charges against him. So before we read, would you mind just joining me in a quick prayer, asking God to bless what we're about to read? Father our God, we do thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And it has the power to convict, to change hearts, to understand who you are and what you've done for them and what you've done for us. So, Lord, we ask that you would be doing that here this evening. May the meditations of our heart and the words of my mouth be glorifying to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So we'll be reading the first 12 verses of this chapter. This is God's word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any type of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext of greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek the glory of people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother cares, taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. The reading of God's word. Well, we just finished up our fifth year here on College Hill and part of this congregation. And there's many things going on here at College Hill. I remember when we first got here, we had to start saying no to things. There was so much to do, so much to be involved in, that we couldn't do it all. But one thing I have noticed here about College Hill is that there's a lot of change. Like we talked about here tonight, many college students coming and going, sending and coming forth. People coming, new faculty members, things going on at the Beaver County Christian School. There's so many things going on in such a short time. And sometimes you might wonder, can I really invest in people? They're only here for a semester, maybe, and then they're gone. Should I be investing in people? Well, here in this short letter to the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, Paul only spent approximately 3 weeks among them. And yet we see here the tremendous impact that he had in that city. Paul gave everything for the people there. He was spent proclaiming and living out the gospel of Christ to these people. Not only in regard to the personal possessions that he had, which he didn't have many, but in his very soul, giving himself over to these people, to help them, to preach the truth to them. As we can see here, sorry, my Bible flipped on me, in verse 8, that Paul's ministry centered on the gospel of Christ. But not only did he offer the gospel, he offered his very self, all that he was, for these people. So in this passage, we are encouraged to make our ministry look like Paul's ministry. We are given an example of how our personal ministry and the ministry of our congregation should look. We have one purpose, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to give ourselves to the ministry. Every one of us, whether we're ordained or whether we're a layperson, our ministry, our person should be given to the gospel ministry. Regardless of our circumstances of life, regardless of restrictions that are placed upon us, regardless if we're in a job that we really don't like, our purpose is to preach and give. Preach and give. So let's dive into this passage. As we can see, what is the primary theme here in Paul's ministry? The primary theme is that the gospel is central. Let's examine this, the centrality of the gospel. It's fundamental. In verse 2, he says, I declared to you the gospel. In verse 4, he says, I've been entrusted with the gospel. Verse 8, he shared with them the gospel. In verse 9, he says, he proclaimed to them the gospel. Paul says, you know, not some intellectual knowledge, but by empirical evidence, you've watched me preach. And you know, you've seen me do it. Despite my own circumstances, you know the content of my message. And the content of Paul's message was like we read here this evening, that man was made to be in communion with God, and that communion was broken by sin, by disobedience. We were separated from God. But in the love of God, he sent his Son to come to this earth to live a perfect life, to die the death that we deserved, and now is raised from the dead and ruling and reigning. And if you repent and believe in the gospel, you will be saved. That's the content of Paul's ministry. That's the content of the gospel, and that was central to Paul's teaching. And he did this, he preached this, despite his circumstances. So we see the content. Now let's look at the circumstances. And when we speak of Christ, it is not in vain. As Paul says here in verse 2 or 1, his coming was not in vain. I'm sure Paul hoped to see conversions. He hoped to see people come to know Christ. But I don't believe that's what he was saying here when he said his coming was not in vain, that he saw many conversions. I think what he's saying, I didn't come here in vain because I was given the opportunity by God to preach. I was able to open my mouth and give a testimony. What drove Paul was not conversions, but rather the privilege, the opportunity to preach the gospel. to give testimony of the work of Christ in his heart and with his companions. And if he wasn't able to preach there in Thessalonica, his coming would have been in vain. Now, I don't know about you, but some people here might be plans people. You know what you're going to do tomorrow, the next day, in a year, 5 years. You have a life goal, and you have these plans. But let me tell you, if your plans are not with the central purpose of living out and proclaiming the gospel of Christ, brothers and sisters, it is in vain. You're pursuing after the wind. All the things that you can accumulate, the knowledge, the friendships, the connections, if that's all you're pursuing, they're in vain. So easy to get wrapped up in the routine of life, that thinking that life is going to continue like it is right now, that the family and friends that you have that don't know Jesus might be here tomorrow, that you might share it, the gospel with them. It's easy to think that you might have one more day to tell them about the truth of Christ. And in that, we lose the sense of urgency. That when we proclaim Christ, we're proclaiming it to dying people. The reality is that those people outside of Christ will live in eternal punishment. Don't you sense the urgency? The urgency of Paul to give up everything to pursue gospel ministry. I'm not saying everyone's called to be a preacher or an elder or a deacon, but we all are called to proclaim the truth. The truth that's found only in the gospel. All our friendships, all our job pursuits need to be centered on with a gospel purpose. If you're stuck in that job you really hate, know that God has put you there that you might bring glory to his name and share Christ by what you do and what you say. That those people that he puts into your lives, those college students that come to us in the next couple weeks, our purpose is to proclaim Christ to them. So what is the remedy to a life that has vain pursuits? The remedy is to proclaim the gospel in all you do until Christ returns. Do you believe that? That's what Paul was trying to tell this church in Thessalonica. That's how he patterned it for them. Christ is returning, and we need to be faithful to that calling. All your pursuits are a vehicle for proclaiming the gospel. And we are risk-adverse people. You know, we might not suffer under the hand of persecution like Paul did here, but maybe what's holding you back is the risk of losing friendships by being rejected by friends. I'm not saying that you don't have to be wise when dealing with people. Don't hear me saying that. Yes, we need to be wise and take opportunities as they come. Develop relationships. Earn rights. The right to speak into people's lives. But if your focus, if you're not going in the direction to proclaim Christ, then you're going the wrong direction. We're called to take risks in sharing the gospel. So let's look at Paul's circumstances here. Paul says, you know what? What do they know? They know that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. If you turn with me back to Acts chapter 16, Acts 16, chapter 16, verse 22, we get the backstory of what brought Paul to Thessalonica. Remember, he was in Philippi, and this woman was delivered from the demon. And what happened to Paul and his companions, Paul and Silas? It says in verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore off their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And then they inflicted many blows upon them, and they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. Paul and Silas were beaten for the gospel with rods, not only thrown into prison, but into the inner prison, the darkest of places. I can imagine that Paul and Silas, as they left Philippi into Thessalonica, that they're limping along. And Paul says, you know that we suffered for the gospel. You see the marks on our bodies. You know what we experienced there. Even some people followed us, heckling us here in our ministry. But what was the result of Paul's beating? What was the result of Paul's affliction? He became bold to preach the gospel all the more. He became free to speak in the midst of conflicts in which he was experiencing. And here, the challengers of Paul are saying, hey, Paul came here to praise himself, only to help himself. But really, what was the outcome of his ministry? He was beaten and jailed. Don't you think he would have changed his message if he was out there for himself? That he would stop preaching in the same way? But no, he was so convinced of the gospel. He didn't say, I'm not going there, I'm not going to face hardship. No, he saw a people in need, a people that needed to hear the truth, and he went and he proclaimed, regardless of the persecution. You may not be persecuted like Paul, but there are spiritual ramifications to you sharing and proclaiming Christ. Because we battle the prince of the power of the air. Brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual battle. And when you proclaim Christ, you will find opposition. You may not be persecuted, but you may be ridiculed and tempted to change or not speak at all. But respond like Paul did. Don't become disheartened. Preach and proclaim Christ. Because knowing that your suffering allows for you to point to the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Your suffering points to him. So you should expect it and respond in boldness. So we've heard that we're to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and all that we say and do. But remember what it said here. Not only do we share the gospel, but we shared our very selves. So now we're called to embody the message of the gospel, to live out what you believe. In verse 3, the accusations about Paul and his motives of ministry were that he first was bringing them error. See, Paul must have been accused of peddling lies, using his persuasion to gain power over the people. But what we're called to do is preach the truth. Paul did not come peddling lies, but he came in the truth. And ultimately, that is what is at stake, the truth of the gospel. What we offer is not rooted in pragmatism, what will work, or in feeling, but it's rooted in the truth. And Paul did not use error, but the truth. How many times have you heard preachers say, you know, come to Jesus, and he'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, is kind of the essential part of their ministry. If that's what we offer to people, if that's what we're offering in our ministry, we are betraying the very truths of the gospel. It's clear that Paul did not offer lies, but he offered the truth. And secondly, he was not motivated by impurity in verse 3. So the word here Paul used for impurity refers to sexual impurity. And cultic prostitution was common in the day. Sexuality, like our culture, was promiscuity was rampant. And judging by what Paul says later in the letter in chapter 4, it was a problem that was being dealt with in the church there in Thessalonica. How many churches, how many ministers, how many school teachers, pastors, elders, deacons have been taken down because their ministry was affected by sexual impurity? And in that sexual impurity, their hearts were exposed. They were found out for who they were, really were, seeking their own desires. Church of Jesus Christ, guard your heart. Young people, guard your heart for pursuing sexual immorality or impurity. Remain pure. Thirdly, Paul was being accused of being deceitful, trying to trick or manipulate the people, trying to use their emotions to bait them in to believing the gospel. But remember, what we offer to people is the truth. And the Spirit of God does not need us to trick or to bait people. He is the one to convict, to change hearts and minds. So don't rely on error or impurity or deceit, which are all rooted in selfish desires, which are self-serving in their end. But what Paul says his desire was to please God in verse 4. Our ministries are to be motivated by pleasing God and God alone. Paul was not there to please men, or as we have said, he would have changed what he was preaching. Rather, he was there to please God alone. He's not saying that he's not concerned about people. Because remember, Paul says in Corinthians that he'll be all things to all men. But in his willingness to give up his own freedoms, what he did not do was sacrifice or change the message of truth. He humbled himself. He didn't seek his own desires. So we don't need some fancy ministry or marketing strategy in which we base our effectiveness of ministry on. But what we really need is people who are sold out for the gospel of Christ. People who are willing, despite opposition, to stand up for the truth with the desire, the primary desire of pleasing God. Yes, we want to see our congregations grow. We want to see Jesus Christ proclaimed and people come to a knowledge of him. But if that is our only goal, our eyes are looking the wrong way. We're not looking heavenward. Paul continues that he, in verse 4, that he was entrusted by God, approved and tested. He was entrusted with a beautiful message of Christ. You know, in the military, I'm entrusted with 131 soldiers. And my job is to prepare them for war and to lead them home from war. That's the calling of my life in the military. People of God, you've been trusted with such a better message, a message that's been passed down from generation to generation to be proclaimed in your homes, your places of work, any other place that you gather. You've been entrusted with a message. And our message requires us to speak, to talk. The gospel ministry proclaiming Christ requires us to speak. Yes, live out the gospel, but it's focused on the word, speaking the gospel as well. And the people of God, the church, cannot be silent. We cannot be men pleasers. We must not seek their glory, but we must seek God alone and his glory, whether we're ordained or not. All kinds of things can distract us, programs and initiatives. But like I said, the church is a speaking ministry. We need to be speaking about Christ and the communion we have with God, and we must do it accurately. So the message and the man or woman are intimately connected. You cannot separate the way in which you live from that which you speak about and that which you proclaim. If we have the wrong message, it leads to heresy. If we have wrong motives, it often leads to impurity and immorality. And when we speak incorrectly, when we teach incorrectly, when we live hypocritically, we distort the gospel and we hinder its effectiveness. So we saw the motivation by Paul and what our motivation should be. Let's look a little bit here at our method. In verse 5, Paul was not about flattering people, using cloaked words in order to convince people. He was not about greed, seeking monetary gain, or seeking the glory of people, lifting himself up on his pedestal, thinking, me, me, me. And here in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, what does Paul say? That he didn't use his apostolic power for personal gain. Rather, he saw his apostolic position as one of responsibility, one to preach and teach and live rightly. Instead of being greedy or power hungry, we as the church are to be gentle. And Paul uses these beautiful pictures, this picture of a mother and a father, the gentleness of a mother. And she comes along and she shares her whole self with her child. What a beautiful picture of how we're to come along to people, to come alongside them and to share everything about ourselves. And then here in verse 8, Paul says that he didn't come in his method just gentle, but he came hardworking. Remember, Paul was a tent maker, and what it seems like here that Paul was working night and day in order not to be a burden to others. He worked hard so they might not be a burden, so they could hear the message. So we need to be a hard-working people, working to preach the gospel and also working not to be a burden to others. See, Paul wasn't looking to make proselytes for himself. I remember in high school, one of my teachers, who was my soccer coach, he walked a certain way. He liked certain books, liked certain music. And guess what? I started to like those things, started to walk like him and try to talk like him. But that's not the kind of ministry that we're looking for here. Paul's trying to show you to walk like him and how he follows Christ, to live out your faith in an effective way. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. So as we proclaim this message, as we embody the message of the gospel, what is its end? What is the purpose of this? In verse 12, it's so that people will walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul was trying to tell us to encourage others who have been encountered by the grace of God, who have been saved by Christ, to walk in a worthy manner of their following of Christ, of God. Walk in a manner worthy of God. To live a life free of vanity is one that finds pursuit in preaching and proclaiming Christ to all people. That you can be reconciled to Christ and live a life worthy of Him. As we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, are we waiting well? Have we become complacent or distracted or even scared? Are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you giving yourselves to others, to the ministry, with your entire being, to the glory of God alone and not to men? Let's pray that our mark, the mark of our congregation, would be that we give ourselves to the ministry for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for saving us by your grace, by taking the words that we have received through preaching and teaching and changing our hearts and minds, saving us from the sin and the death that we deserve. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us the power to proclaim that truth in all its fullness to our friends, our neighbors, to the college students, to anybody that we come into contact with, even for a short period of time, that we devote ourselves to this calling. To not to our glory, but to yours alone, we pray all these things. Amen.